All right. Thanks, guys. And again, you know, if any of you have an experience that you'd like to share, and our goal is in this is just to encourage each other. You know, so often we can say, yeah, that's for somebody else, but maybe not. Maybe it's for you as well. Well, today we're going to be talking about something that has been stirring within my heart for at least a year now. We're going to step away from Romans for this morning. If you know me, I can tend to be spontaneous with a lot of things in my life. And, you know, some of you we've called and said, hey, it's 6 o'clock, you want to meet for dinner at 6:15, or, you know, or just different things. We tend to plan, but, you know, certain things we just kind of roll with. But when it comes to the really big things, I tend to sit on them and prayerfully ponder them for a fair amount of time. Before I asked Natasha to marry me, I prayed every single day for an entire year before I moved forward on that. And 20 years later, here we are. So, but I will chew on things and pray over them and ponder them for a long time before I will share them with others or will even act on them. Here's what I've been mulling over. And this goes back, honestly, for 4.5 years since I've arrived here. What does God want this church body, that is Grace Fellowship, what does He want us to do? What is our mission and what is our vision as a church? You know, I think of mission this way. It's why we exist. The mission of an automobile company like Ford or Chevrolet, their mission is to build vehicles in its simplest form. So our mission is why we exist. And our current mission statement is this, is to celebrate Jesus by reflecting His love. And that's a good one. Vision can be described as what we aspire to be. Currently, our officially published vision is this: keep it Christ-centered, keep it simple, keep it real. Now, I really like these ideas. It's one of the things that drew us to Grace Fellowship 4.5 years ago. Absolutely, a local church should be Christ-centered. If they're not, you have to ask the question, are they really a church? Keep it simple. Too often, churches make things complicated. They add program after program, thinking that programs are what changes lives. They try to develop a complicated pathway of discipleship for people that requires sometimes a PhD to understand it. How do we do this? Well, you know, and you look at it like these charts, and you go, I have no idea where to begin. They make things too complicated. They quite honestly, they try to do too much. And it could be described as sort of a shotgun approach. You see, on the surface, it looks very impressive, right? Here's a pattern of a shotgun. There's lots of little holes all over the paper. You go, wow, that really did a damage to that piece of paper there. But it spreads people thin when you try to have this kind of approach. And to be honest, there's usually not a lot of depth. You can see here, this is shotgun into ballistics gel. And the bulk of the impact only goes about 3.5 inches into this ballistics gel. Keep that in mind as we look at this again later. Imagine if a church chose to have a laser focus, or you could say even a rifle focus. It may not look as impressive on a surface. Rifle to your left, shotgun to your right. I mean, you look at that and go, man, the shotgun really did a lot more damage than that rifle did. But typically, when it is done well, when you have that focus, it's much deeper and greater. You can see here, again, the bulk of it is 3 to 3.5 inches. I mean, look at this damage here. It's still 11 inches, even out to 14. So while a rifle focus may not seem as effective on the surface, it actually long-term can be much more effective and have a deeper impact in people's lives and for a church. And finally, keep it real. Again, too many people who show up to churches across America are putting on masks and pretending. I mean, how many couples are screaming at each other in the car on the way here, but as soon as they walk out, "Brother, good to see you this morning." Right? We put on masks and we fake it. They say the right things, they look the right way on a Sunday, but the rest of the week, they're no different than those who reject Christ. These three keep it Christ-centered, keep it simple, keep it real, are good things. But I've been really wrestling with these as our vision statement. And I've talked with the elders about this, and there's been times where I said, maybe it's time as a church we re-look at what our vision statement is. I like them. And I want them to remain at the core of what we do and who we are. But I see them now as more of a values that we hold. Values are the things that you actually do. Vision is what you aspire to be. I think we do a good job at keeping it Christ-centered. I think we do a good job at keep it simple. We try not to get too complicated. And I think we really want to be real with one another here. A vision should inspire people to want to be part of it. You know, as you know, I'm a football fan, right? I mention it several times up here. I played football in high school, and I followed the game ever since. As an adult, I enjoy watching football, and here is what is common among every team in the NFL. This is what every team thinks about. They want to win the Super Bowl. This is what they chase after. This is the vision of every single team in the NFL. It's what they aspire to be. This is what this trophy is what inspires them to start training camp in July and work their tails off all summer long and grind through a 17-week season, spending countless hours in training as a team, soaking their bodies in ice baths, getting massages and physical therapy, taping up their joints, their ankles, their knees, their shoulders, so they can simply go out and do it one more time next week. This is what causes them to get out of bed and go to that field every single day. This is their vision. Now, a vision is the thing, like I said, that we aspire to be. And we recognize that we might not be there yet. But we work our tails off daily to get there. I've been seriously asking God, what should our vision be? What does He want us as a church to become? What is that trophy, if you will, that makes us as a corporate body of Grace Fellowship get out of bed every single day? I've been praying this for 4.5 years. Not every day, but a lot. Here's how I believe God has answered us. We must be a church that welcomes, trains, and sends. Now, on the surface, these words may not seem super inspiring. Welcome, transcend, right? But we're going to flesh this out a little bit this morning, and I hope that you will become excited about this as well. I've shared this with the elders, and they're on board with this, and they encourage me to consider tabling Romans for a while and instead talk about this and begin to say, guys, I believe this is where God is leading us to go. And start talking about the whys and the hows and how it comes from Scripture. This is not just some pizza dream that Todd had. This is studying God's Word. Saying, God, what are we to be about? I said something to our elders at our last meeting, just this past Thursday night, that I have never said before here. Because it is a big statement, and it's one that carries a lot of weight. And I'm even kind of getting a little tingly here as I begin to share this with you. I believe strongly that God is telling me that what Grace Fellowship needs to be is a welcoming, training, and sending church that has a laser or a rifle focus and is actively and intentionally trying to change our community and the world for God's glory. This morning I'm going to give you kind of the 30,000 foot view. All right, do you know what I mean by that? It's the big idea. For those of you who are detail people, I'm sorry. All right? Don't try to detail me this morning. I'm not going to let you do that. We'll get to that down the road. This is the big picture idea here. And at the end, I'm going to throw out a couple of ideas that I think, that I believe are a part of this. But we're flying at 30,000 feet here this morning. Also, I'm calling each and every one of you to prayer, to concerted, focused prayer over the next 7 weeks. I want you to pray every single day for this and for God to direct us and lead us in this. Next week, as we mentioned, we're going to have our Thanksgiving brunch. The following week, Ron Sarabia will be sharing as Natasha and I are up in Denver with our oldest daughter. She's going to be interviewing for scholarships at college. Right? So you can be praying for that as well. But and then when we come back on December 15th and December 22nd, we're going to really be focusing on Christmas. And what is Christmas all about? A reminder for us. December 29th, as is our tradition, we're going to not have a worship service that day. All right. And the why is to give folks who are here, like the worship team and Sunday school teachers, every single Sunday a chance just to breathe. And also for you all to spend time with family. Maybe you want to go to another church, that's okay, but traditionally we take that week off to just to give people a little bit of a break. And then when we come back on January 5th, I believe it is, we're really going to dive into this and spend time fleshing this out and talking in detail about what this welcoming, training, and sending can look like. And as a church, then begin to flesh it out. It's going to be a process, all right? It will be a process. We're not coming in on January 5th and having it all together. Okay, we're going to be doing things and we're going to maybe stumble a little bit as we go, but we're going to say, we're going to keep moving. How many of you, the first time or if you're walking along and you trip, just stay on the ground? Right? You do everything you can to get back up. All right, so it's going to be a process for us here. And it's going to have bumps along the way. And it is, as was said at our last elder meeting, a change in direction for Grace Fellowship. Our history has been to encourage individuals to find ways that they can reach out into the community and to try to encourage them and help them when we can. What I believe we must do as a church body is continue to encourage people to do that. But corporately, as a whole church, we need to look for ways to build bridges into our community and even throughout the world, right? So that we can impact it with the saving message of Jesus Christ. Isn't that what we're called to do as a church? We also need to develop a worldwide view. All right, folks, I love this church. We have done a lot of things wrong, but there are things that we need to do better. All right, we need to develop a worldwide view. We need to develop a focus in how we're going to reach this community. And not just say, hey, go and good luck, but say, no, boom, like this, again. We want to be like this and not like that. In a book that I read, let's go here. In a book I read by Robert Lewis, and I would recommend this to all of you, it's called The Church of Irresistible Influence. He writes this: Imagination is a wonderful asset. It allows us to see realities as they could be and should be. It relentlessly challenges us to go beyond our experience of what is to those higher realms of the improbable. Robert Kennedy's words, he says, still stir me. Some men see things as they are and say, why? I dream of things that are not and say, why not? Can you imagine the community, he continues to write, in which you live being genuinely grateful for your church? Can you imagine city leaders valuing your church, talking behind your back about how good it is to have your church in the area? Can you imagine the community actually changing because of the impact of your church's involvement? Can you imagine many in your city, formerly cynical and hostile towards Christianity, actually praising God for your church and the positive contributions your members have made in Jesus' name? Can you imagine the spiritual harvest that would naturally follow if this were true? Some people may look at our community and say, why? I look at our community and I see the desperate physical and spiritual needs. And then I look at us, Grace Fellowship, and I say, why not? Some are going to say, well, we're too small. I say, why not try to change it? Why not allow God to use us to turn those imaginations into reality? Yeah, we're small, but and we don't necessarily have a lot of resources. We're not a mega church. Well, I want to read something to you. If you have this mindset that we're too small to make an impact. So Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and his army got up early and went as far as the spring of Harod. And the armies of Midian were camped north of him in the valley near the hill of Moreh. And the Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many warriors with you. If I let you all fight the Midianites, the Israelites will boast to me that they save themselves by their own strength. Therefore, tell the people, whoever is timid or afraid may leave this mountain and go home. If you're scared, it's okay. Go home." So 22,000 of them went home, leaving only 10,000 who were willing to fight. But the Lord told Gideon, "There's still too many. Bring them down to the spring and I will test them to determine who will go with you and who will not." And when Gideon took his warriors down to the water, the Lord told him, "Divide the men into two groups. In the one group, put all those who cup the water in their hands and lap it up with their tongues like dogs. In the other group, put all those who kneel down and drink with their mouths in the stream." Only 300 of the men drank from their hands. All the others got down on their knees and drank with the mouths in their stream. Then the Lord told Gideon, "With these 300 men, I will rescue you and give you victory over the Midianites. Send all the others home." So Gideon collected the provisions and the ram's horn of the other warriors and sent them home. But he kept the 300 men with him. Gideon and his men split from this point into three companies of 100. And they surrounded the Midianite army. And each man, here's how what they were given, if you don't know the story. They were given a trumpet. They were given a torch that was covered by an empty piece of pottery, an empty pitcher. And then they surrounded the camp. At one moment, they blew their trumpets, they smashed the pitchers and held the torches high, and they shouted, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon!" And at that moment, the Midianite army got up and they started running around their camp screaming in confusion and fighting against each other and killing each other. And those who didn't fall in the camp ran away and the entire army was routed. 300 men being faithful to God routed 135,000 men. Well, let me back up. They didn't do it. God did it because they were faithful to say, "We don't see how this is going to happen. We're too small. We have trumpets, torches, and pitchers. But we trust you." 300 versus 135,000. Small but faithful. And God used them to bring about victory. So yes, we are small. But God is mighty, and He is looking for faithful people who are willing to become available to give Him the glory for all that He accomplishes through them. So let's talk about this morning, what this welcoming training and sending can be, and how this little small group of ragtag people in Cortez, Colorado, called Grace Fellowship, can make a huge impact in our community and the world for God. We need to be a church that is welcoming. And by that, I mean every single person who walks in this door feels like we want them here. It's one thing to shake their hand and say, "We're glad you're here." It's another thing to really make them feel like we want them here. No matter their background, their beliefs, or their lifestyle, we want them here because guess what? We're going to talk about Jesus and how He wants to change their lives. And we are going to teach God's Word, which shows us how He wants us to live, and we're going to do that unapologetically. Historically, we have done this pretty well as far as the welcoming part of Grace Fellowship. But there is room for improvement. And I mean, honestly, folks, think about it. There are probably people in this room or who have been in this room, who make you uneasy. And maybe you're saying, "Yeah, I don't know if I want them here." Let all people come because we want to introduce them to Jesus. If we feel like that, how do we work through that? Well, in Luke, Jesus is having dinner with a Pharisee. And this Pharisee asked Jesus to come over to his house. So Jesus went, he sat down to eat. And then a certain immoral woman from that city heard that he was eating there and she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. She knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. Then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. And when the Pharisee saw, or when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She is a sinner." Well, turning toward the woman, Jesus says to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet. But she wet my feet and with her tears and she wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little." And then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Now, there's a lot more to this story, okay? But the point I see in this, and applies to us this morning, is that Jesus welcomed her and interacted with her. He did this over and over and over in his ministry. But each time, it was not just to be a nice guy. And not just so he could be thought of as like the guy who likes everybody. But he did it to change their lives. And he always changed their lives. We want to become a church that welcomes everybody, continue to become a church that welcomes everybody, not so we can be known just simply as a friendly church that says hi to everybody, but so that Jesus can change their lives. That's why I want people here, so they can hear the message. Secondly, we must be a church that trains well. Simply put, we are called to disciple others. And there is no way that we can get around this as a church if we say we're faithful to God's word. Jesus commands us to make disciples of nations and to teach them to obey all of his commands. Paul writes to his protege Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:2, "The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." And in Colossians, Paul also shares with the church, the Colossian church, he says, "So we tell others about Christ." He's talking about him and his team, "warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that God has given us." We want to present them to God, perfect in their relationship to Christ. That's why Paul admonishes them, warns them, and teaches them so that they can be presented to God perfect in their relationship to Christ. "That's why I work," he says, "and struggle so hard, depending on Christ's mighty power that works within me." Paul is explicitly clear through his own example that we must teach people the truths of God's word with the ultimate goal of them being perfect in their relationship with Christ. Does that mean that they should be perfect? No. But that they should be perfect in the relationship with Christ. That they have accepted his sacrifice for their sins. Just like the folks that Gene and Brian were talking about this morning, they realized their need for Jesus Christ. Paul doesn't dumb it down, okay? Paul, he sets a high goal and he expects the church to follow his lead. As a coach of track in high school, at the beginning of the season, I sit down with my athletes, I look at what they did last year, and then I say, "Here's your goal for this year." And they go, "You want me to throw how far this year?" "Yeah, I do. And we're going to work our tails off to get you there." Last year we had a girl who looked at those numbers and said, "I don't know that I can." She exceeded those numbers by 15 feet. And she's like, "I didn't think I could do it, but having that goal inspired me to work hard." So Paul sets a high goal and expects the church to follow his lead. Here's the thing. I don't want to be a program-driven church, but we must be more intentional about how we disciple and train people. This is an area that we kind of currently hope happens. You know, if they come, maybe they get in a Bible study and they'll be discipled. But the truth is, we can do better. We have to become more intentional about it. We have to become more focused about it. We need to develop a process or a pathway that makes sure everyone who comes into Grace Fellowship has the opportunity to learn and understand the truth about God's Word. And in turn, that they learn how to be one who disciples other, like Paul calls Timothy to. Back up to this verse here. You know how many generations are in this verse? At least four. Paul's teaching Timothy. Timothy teaches others who can teach others. And I know a part of that is that those others can teach others and teach others, right? So even though there's four on paper, it's infinite in reality. We need to develop a way that we are intentional about discipling people. The American church as a whole has set the bar of discipleship so incredibly low. Show up, be comfortable, and there's really no commitment. They preach a fluffy Jesus that smiles and coddles people. But the truth is, Jesus himself had high expectations for his followers. Amen. A scribe, one who teaches the law and scripture, came and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Oh, really? The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Another of the disciples said to him, "Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father." His father wasn't dead yet. He was just saying, "Once my father dies, then I'll come and follow you." But Jesus said to him, "Follow me and allow the dead to bury their own dead. You say you want to follow me? Okay, here are the expectations. And they're high." Someone came to him and said, "Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good, but if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments." And then he said to him, "Well, which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not commit murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And the young man said, "Ha! All of these I have done. What am I still lacking?" And Jesus said to him, "If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. Being a disciple of Jesus, a true disciple of Jesus, is not easy. It takes work. It takes commitment. It takes time and willingness to let Jesus change you radically. If Jesus called people to this and laid it out clearly for them when he was here on earth, shouldn't we also? It's okay to say to people, "Man, we are so glad you're here. We want you to come. But we want you to know as well that we are very committed to each person being trained in God's Word, and we expect everyone to be involved in such a way that they are actively seeking to become a person who is fully devoted to Jesus and seeks to glorify Him in every area of their life. We don't want you simply to come for 90 minutes on a Sunday morning and think that that's enough. Let's become a church that invests in training our people to be devoted disciples of Jesus Christ, who glorify God with every area of their life, and thus are able and equipped to change this world. Do you want to change this world? Amen. You need to be trained and equipped to do it. And we have the manual for it. It's called God's Word. In an interview article with David Platt that our mission strategy team read this past week, he said something that scared me, and it made me shiver a little bit. He says, "As a pastor, I'm working to equip every member of the church I pastor to make disciples in such a way that God could pick them up and put them anywhere in the world, and they would know how to make disciples and gather a church in a way that more disciples could be made and more churches could be multiplied." It's okay, Debbie. We need to train people. We need to make disciples who can make disciples, who can make disciples. Can you make disciples? Do you know how to do it? I'm positive there's some of you who are going, not really. We want to be a church that makes sure every person here can do that. So we need to welcome, we need to train, and third, we need to become a church that actively sends people. Once again, Scripture is very clear that we are to make disciples that follow the teaching of Jesus, and part of His teaching put forth in a command is to go. We can sit around here and say, yeah, you know, we definitely want this community and this world to be changed. We want them to know the message of Jesus Christ. But guess what? If we don't get off our backsides and go, if we don't train people and send them out to go, it ain't going to happen. If we aren't training our people and as a church working in a focused way to impact our community, it's not going to happen. If we're not training our people in our church who may be sent out as missionaries to the world, it's not going to happen. And if it doesn't happen, then we are failing to fulfill the Great Commission. In Romans, which we'll get to someday, chapter 10, Paul writes this, and that message is the very message about faith that we preach. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Hallelujah. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. As the Scripture tells us, anyone who trusts in Him will never be disgraced. Jew and Gentile are the same in this respect. They have the same Lord who gives generously to all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on Him to save them unless they believe in Him? And how can they believe in Him if they have never heard about Him? How can they hear about Him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the Scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Sending and going is a logical and expected next step in discipleship. Equipping and entrusting our own to teach and disciple others. But what does this look like? What does this sending look like? I believe firmly that the answer is multiple. One, we must send the people who have been welcomed and trained back into the community we live in. If we neglect our responsibility of sharing the truth of Jesus with those in our community, then we have failed as a church. Sending also should encompass recognizing those that God has set apart to go as missionaries to other parts of the world. Amen. Preach it, brother. We need to send them out into the world. And we can send them to go out just like the church in Antioch in Acts 13 did for Paul and Silas. Did you remember that Paul didn't go to the church in Antioch and say, oh, by the way, I feel like I need to go? He was a part of that local church, and the church said to him, oh, by the way, Paul, Silas, we've been praying and seeking God, and we feel like you need to go. Even as we must not neglect our community, we also must not neglect Jesus' command to make disciples of all nations. So I believe that it is time for us to become a church that truly welcomes, that really intentionally trains people in the truth of God's Word so that they can teach others to teach others, and to be a church that sends them out to share the saving message of Jesus with all people. We should be a church that equips people to be effective ministers of the gospel in our community and encourage them to find ways to minister within their spheres of influence is one part of it. You may be really passionate about something that maybe I'm not as passionate about. You know, we've had several people through the years involved with Grace's Kitchen. They help supply lunches to people on Tuesdays, Thursdays, and Saturdays. That's awesome. If you really want to do that, go do that. All right. We should also, though, be a church that builds bridges corporately into our community.
Amen.
We need to do this together. And we should be a church that looks for ways that we can bring the gospel of Jesus to people throughout the world. Now, again, I'm calling all of you to prayer. This is not a, hey, if you think about it, you need to pray. I expect you to pray every single day over this. For the next 7 weeks, pray daily for God to show us how to do this. Pray for God to move your heart to be a part of this. Pray for God to use this ragtag small group of people to change this community and change the world. Now, that is the 30,000 foot view, if you will. Here's a sneak peek at an idea that I believe God is beginning to direct us toward locally. There's not a terrible amount of details yet, but it's something that has constantly been on my heart for well over a year. I shared it with the elders this last Thursday, and it seemed like we all were saying, yeah, this is a good, am I correct? Did I hear that right? No, maybe? You don't even know what I'm going to say yet, so they're afraid to go, yeah, right? But, my impression on Thursday was that there was excitement about the possibilities. And I share this with you this morning within the mindset of not seeing what is and saying why, but seeing what could be and saying, why not? God, why not use us to do this? There is a tremendous need among the youth in our community. There are broken families, there's absentee parents, there's drug and alcohol abuse among parents and amongst the youth. There is sexual abuse and promiscuity that are rampant in our community. There are children who have no family who truly cares about them. May I, Eric? Eric was telling me about a child who nobody in the school knew where they lived. There are people, children, who don't know that someone really cares about them. There are children that may have caring families, but circumstances and life situations are so stacked against them that they feel like they have no hope at all. And then there are children who have great families, but they don't know Jesus. If we are willing to allow God to use us to find ways that we can build relationships with these young people, and through those relationships share the saving message of Jesus, not only will their lives be changed, but guess what? Generations will be changed.
Amen.
Teach others who can teach others who can teach others. I want to leave a legacy.
Amen.
I don't care if my name is remembered beyond the day after I pass away, other than my family. But other people, I don't care if they ever know the name Todd Erlandson. But I want to leave a legacy. I want to see some, as looking down from heaven someday, or even in heaven, having someone walking up to me and say, hey, I remember my great-great-grandpa telling me about this church that loved God so much and loved us that they did something about it.
Amen.
And I'm here today because of that church.
Amen.
I want to leave a legacy. If we are willing to allow God to use us, He will use us. Now, there's lots of ways that this can be used, that this could look like. All right, I forgot to say something to you. Not only will generations be changed, but families now can be changed as well. I was in youth ministry for many, many years, and I saw families' lives drastically turned around, and parents coming to faith in Jesus Christ because of the difference He made in their children's lives. So there's lots of ways this could look, and it's going to be a process to make this happen, but the next step, as I've already said, is to pray and ask God to use us.
Amen.
If Grace Fellowship were to cease to exist today, Would anybody in the community not in this room right now know? If this church wasn't here, would they realize anything is different other than there's a for sale sign in front of our building? And I'm not talking about just the Christians who may be coming in here through various Bible studies or whatever. I'm talking about the community at large. Would they notice we're gone? I want to be a church that does what Scripture tells us we should do. A church that welcomes, a church that trains and disciples, and a church that sends. And I'm asking you to come along with me and make this a reality. Folks, I have not said this, as I mentioned earlier, to a church. I believe this is what God is calling us to do. And I'm asking you to roll up your sleeves and to be willing to get your hands dirty and even to take risks. There was another famous Kennedy, brother to Robert, who said this once. We choose to go to the moon in this decade and do other things, not because they're easy, but because they are hard. Because that goal will serve to organize and measure the best of our energies and skills. Because that challenge is one that we are willing to accept, one we are unwilling to postpone, and one in which we intend to win. Truly impacting this community for Jesus Christ seems like an impossible task. How do we do it? When is it going to happen? Do we have enough people? Do we have enough resources? Getting to the moon seemed like an impossible task. But I believe that this is a challenge, like he said here, that is one that if we're willing to accept, that one that we are unwilling to postpone, and if it's one that we are willing and intend to win, with God's help, it will happen. Well, there was another man, much greater than any of the Kennedy brothers, and he said these words: "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And guess what? I'll be with you, even to the end of the age." Let's go. Let's go get this community. Let's go get this world for Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Let's, guys, if this next statement convicts you, let it convict you. Let's stop being lazy. Let's stop coming in here on Sunday mornings and thinking that's enough. Let's go. I'm asking you to come with me as we go. And let's pray. Amen. Father, you want clearly all people to know you. And you clearly called us as Christians and as your church to train people and to send them out. Forgive us for not making that a priority. Help us, Lord, as a church, as we move forward. And Lord, in what really is a change in direction for us. Lord, we're grateful for the history we've had, but we're saying we're here now. And this is what you're calling us to. Help us to be people who are faithful. Help us to be people who, like Gideon's army, may look and go, I don't know that we have enough to actually win this thing. Well, we do, and it's you. Help us to be faithful, willing, and available. In your name we pray. Amen.